Good morning. That was awesome, right? Woo. Good. 24 hours from now, we will be stuck in Tacoma traffic on our way up to Canada. A team of 38 people from this church family is going up, and it is an amazing opportunity for discipleship. It's an amazing opportunity for each of us individually to grow in our relationship with God. We will be stretched. We will have to surrender places to Him. We will just get to see our amazing God. It will be unique. And there's this word opportunities. Be full of those. And if you ask my students, I use the word opportunities when everything blows up. I use the word opportunities when relationships are messy. I use the word opportunity when the leader gets a fever the day you're leaving to go to Canada. Those are opportunities. I believe God uses all those opportunities to grow us in big and little ways. And I had this great opportunity a couple of weeks ago to trust God and rely on other people. So this is the largest group I've ever taken on a trip like this, which means we need the church van, church shuttle, and then a gracious family in this church volunteered their 12-passenger van. So that's awesome. We're ready. We got seats for everybody. That's important. Seat belts for everybody. And a couple of weeks ago, sad for this family, their 12-passenger van died, which is, yeah, super sad for them. And they left our group looking for a place to put 12 seats. So I get online and I look and I find a 15-passenger van that I can rent. It's about $1,000 for the week. Okay, we got it. And I go to check out and they ask this question, are you going to Canada? Which I'm like, how do they know this? I think, should I say no? No, probably not. So as I look a little bit into it, I find out that you actually can't take 12-passenger vans or above across the border because of tourism laws and different things when you're renting them. So I'm back to needing 12 seats. And this is gonna shock you, but most people don't have 12-passenger vans. I know. So here's where this trust comes in. I know God is not surprised. I know that I'm nervous. And I know I have this propensity to not ask for help. Not because I think I'm the smartest person or have all the solutions. I'm far too insecure for that answer. It's because I assume everybody's busy. I assume everybody has something going on. And so through good counsel, we sent out an email, and within 24 hours, two families in this church generously provided two Suburbans to take us. So praise God for that. Thank you, Chapman's and Ireland's. We get to go and we have seats. And here's what's cool. It's God took the opportunity for growth in me as an opportunity for other people to get to be generous. There's so much to learn here. And in our trip coming up this week to Canada is going to be full of opportunities. I want to focus in on one from Matthew 5 that I think we can all jump into this week ahead. I'm going to pray first. God, I thank you for you. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are the God who came into broken creation and rescued it. You are the God who gives life. You are the God that breathes life into dead bones. You are our Savior. So as we look at your word, I pray that we will honor you, that we will love you more as our good dad, that we will love you as our Savior. Pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Tomorrow morning when we leave, these 33 high school students, and there are five adults going, intentionally are shining the light of Jesus. We are going with intentionality to shine the light of Jesus. And I think for all of us here that are Christians, we have an opportunity every morning when we get up to shine the light for the people that we're in contact with. For some of you, that's your parents. For some of you, that's your children. Sometimes it's a spouse or a neighbor or the people in line at Fred Meyer or the teacher or the student. These are all divine opportunities to be what Jesus says here, the light of the world. And here's a cool thing about God. He's never surprised who he put you next to. He's never surprised. Sometimes you think he's surprised. Sometimes you think he doesn't know. God, why that person? I get it. But God's never surprised. And I want to unpack this idea of shining our light a little bit. I'll ask this question, what are we shining? So to give context, this is in a time, Jesus writes this or says this in a time before light is everywhere, before everything's illuminated. Everything in our world is illuminated. I have a hand drill and it shines a light out. I'm not sure what I'm drilling in the dark, but it has a light for me. Everybody has a phone. If you live in Shelton City limits, it is never truly dark. There are always street lights on. In my house, I always leave lights on. If you follow me around this church, I leave lights on. There's always that little blinking phone light telling you somebody loves you. There's light everywhere. Every summer, I take our high school students up to or down to the Ape Caves by Mount St. Helens. And this is a lava flow that goes underground, and there is no light here. So it's about a mile and a half, 2 miles of caves. It's fantastic. And usually about halfway through this trip, I have everybody turn off all their lights. And it's so dark. So dark. And if you imagine living in a world where it's that dark, you really can't see anything. If we were to try and get out of there without lights on, we would be broken by the end of it. Jesus speaks these words, "You are the light of the world," into a world that actually knows this kind of darkness. Right? You can't just flip on a phone or a flashlight. Jesus talks about being a lamp in a house. And in this time, lamps would have cost something. Light was costly. And when you lit it, you hung it high to illuminate everything because somebody paid a price to get that light there. The other truth that Jesus shares is that you can't hide the light. Picture a time again before there's light everywhere, and you have one city on a hill, and everybody's got lights around the outside of it, and you can see it for miles and miles and miles. Jesus is saying, you should light up this world. You should light up the room that you are in. You cannot be hidden if you are the light of God. So I ask this question, what are we supposed to shine? And I go to Ephesians 5, where we talk about light again, and the Apostle Paul says this, Ephesians 5 at the very beginning, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then Paul will talk about leaving behind old things that you used to do. And jumping down to verse 7, he says this, stay away from those things, for at one time you were in darkness, but you are a light in the Lord. You are a light in the Lord. I love this. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We get called as Christians children of light to light up the world with the love of Jesus. Light it up as Jesus did. Paul says, be imitators of God. 1 John tells us about God, what we're imitating. 1 John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's this really cool thing if you're a Christian. You get to walk into the world, into the dark rooms, and light it up with the love of God. Right? We are the bright city that gets to live out 1 Corinthians 13, where love is patient and kind and not arrogant. All these things are in us as Christians. And I want to say this. Don't let the world tell you what love is. Go to God. Don't let the world tell you what love is. And I mean this gently if you're not a believer. But letting the world tell us what love is like two blind people discussing the color blue. They have no idea. No idea, right? Because real love is only found as God loves us. As Jesus comes in and shows us what it means to die for people's sins who are his enemy. Real love is hope in God. Real love is grace towards those who on the surface don't deserve it. Real love never sacrifices truth because truth is so loving. See, we can spend all morning just unpacking this idea of loving like God does, but I want to share a story from last year up in Vancouver, Canada. So last year, one of the places we divided into little teams. I took my team of 10 students, was a place called Union Gospel Mission. And they're in different places. Anybody ever served at a UGM before? They have them up in Seattle? Awesome. We got to go there, and the director, he explained what they do. He walked us around, told us about the ministry. And this particular Union Gospel Mission, one of the things that they do is they serve breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. Every morning and every evening, they collect donated supplies from businesses, from other places. They'll get fruits or meat, and they never know what they're going to get. And each day, they come up with a homemade meal using these things. Every day, people come in off the street. People come in that have made poor life choices. People that are addicted. People who have had poor life choices put on them. People come in that are mentally ill. People come in that are gentle. People come in that are angry, that are thankful, that are demanding. To be fair, it's kind of all of us, right? They come in there, and this guy treats them with love and respect. Every day, he calls them guests, which is this great word. He calls them guests, and his idea is, I want to make the best home-cooked meal from what I've been given. Day in and day out, he's making sure this need is met with more than just the minimum. See, this guy loves Jesus. He loves God. He's an obvious light in a very dark world. And you could see that his love for these people was because Jesus had loved him. And he's in a place where honestly, it's easy to become apathetic. It's easy to quit caring. And he shines. One of the cool ways I think that I saw him do this that we don't always think of was I saw him draw hard boundaries with people coming in. Sometimes, this is going to surprise you, people can be angry, belligerent, and demanding. I know, nobody's ever run into that. People come in, and we got to see it, and they're angry. What I loved is watching this guy, he doesn't take it personal. He doesn't pick up offense. He knows, as he draws hard boundaries with people, that that's loving. As he says, hey, this is what we're doing here. If you can't abide, I need you to leave. But he does that out of love because our God draws boundaries for us out of love, right? God gives us boundaries out of love. And I watch him be protective. This guy who does it day in and day out, he shows love to people that in terms of earthly value, they don't produce anything. They just take. And here's what he sees. He sees the image of God on people that's marred by abuse, addiction, poor choices, other people's sin, all these things. But really, that's us too, right? The image of God is right here and is marred by my messes. And I love his heart as he shines the light. So if you're a Christian this morning, I ask this question. Who are you shining the light of Jesus to? Who are you shining the light of Jesus to? And for a whole bunch of you, I can actually tell you who it is, because I get to see it. You are like 10,000 watt flashlights that nobody needs, but you can see from space. These are overpowered. You are like the light of the world. You walk into a room and you don't just light it up. You just light everything up. You're blinding. I love you guys. I could name you. I won't embarrass you. For some of us though, we're unsure. Maybe ask this question. What do I do in the normal moments of my life? Do I bring life? Do I bring joy? Do I bring hope? Or do I live like a blind person? Like, real quick, I don't want to miss this. If you're feeling maybe like a dim bulb this morning, rather than the 10,000 watt flashlight, that's okay. Here's what I don't want. Don't start feeling bad and just try harder. That is the worst answer. Paul says, imitate God. And here's what this assumes. It assumes you know God. You can't imitate somebody you don't know. Like if you ask me to, you know, to imitate the president of Malaysia, I would have no idea because I don't know if Malaysia has a president. Should have looked that up. I don't know. I can't imitate somebody I don't know. And so this morning, if you're feeling that, I'm not really shining that light, maybe go grab your Bible and get to know God. Go fall in love with your God again. Go fall in love with God for the first time. Our goal this next week is to shine the love of Jesus to every gas station attendant, right? To every kind person, every mean person, every fast food worker, every angry person, every nice person, the person sitting next to you in the van, and everybody we meet. And we want to do this intentionally. So my encouragement and challenge for us together, we got a lot of Christians in this room, let's be intentional this next week here in Shelton. The people around you were put there by God on purpose. So, number two, I'm gonna ask this question, why shine? So maybe you struggle with shining because you need to recharge your bulb. Hang out with Jesus, do that, start there. You need to spend time in the Word and in prayer, do that. Those are important things. But sometimes we just need to go shine the love of Jesus because we've had all this input and no output. So here's what I mean. This is a safe place, right? It's church, safe place here. Okay, I'll be honest. Anybody like all-you-can-eat buffets? Yeah. Who takes that as a challenge? All you can eat. Like, if you haven't unbuttoned your pants and kickstarted your heart, you haven't ate all you can, right? I quit going to all-you-can-eat buffets like 10 years ago because it was actually competitive for me. Like, see, I paid $10 here. I need to eat about $45 worth of food. It doesn't matter. Just all I can eat, and I take it in. I hope you're laughing because you're a fellow struggler and not laughing at. Here's what's inevitable, right? If you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, you know what's coming, and it's the crash. It's because you just took in 5,000 calories and used 10 as you walk to your car, 10 as you walk to your couch, and you're not using the other 10 to find the remote. You're just going to lay there. You have 4,980 calories left. So the problem really isn't the calories, it's not using them. Because guys like LeBron James, they take in like 5,000 calories a day and they are ripped because they use it. One of the reasons we need to shine the light of Jesus into a dark world is you need to use all the love and the truth and the grace you've been given, and you need to give it away. You have to use it. Coming to church is important. Every year I get older and love this church just a little bit more. I love this church. I love the global church. I love the family of God. It is fantastic. Going to church is important. I love singing, worshiping, hearing the word. Doing devotions is important. Get up and read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Those are important. But you're supposed to do something with all of that. Like, we're supposed to spend those calories. When Jesus sends out the first 12 guys, when Jesus sends them out, he does this. He says, go out and declare the kingdom of God. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You will receive, you received without paying. Go give without pay. It's a pretty big order. And here's what most theologians think. These 12 guys have been with Jesus maybe a year. Some of them as short of a time as a month. They've been hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus is like, all right, time to get it into practice. Go do it. Go put it into practice, because they have got to hang out and receive grace and truth from the Son of God. If you're a Christian, you have access to more Bible, more sermons, more worship, more of this God stuff than these guys even had. And God says, go use it. Go use it. We get to see how amazing our God is when we actually go give it freely away. And one of the best parts about burning your God calories, if I can call them that, is that we grow, right? This is one of the reasons that we do this trip every summer. Because throughout the year over at C3, our youth building, we talk about God a lot. Maybe more than some people want. We talk about God a lot. We talk about how Jesus and God's word impacts our dating relationships. This last year, we spent about 9 weeks in the fruit of the Spirit. We answer questions like, where's God when it hurts? We learn as youth from the word of God. We grow and we pray. New people come to Jesus. Other students get deeper with God. But here's what's true. None of this is meant only for us. God gives us truth, so we have truth to give. God gives us love, so we have love to give. And until you start sharing the good news of Jesus, your Christian life isn't complete. without spending these calories, I'm going to say it this way, if we get all of this without spending our calories, we can become a little bit bloated, right? We see this when we start getting bored of God. So this last year, when we went up to Canada, I think of a number of students who knew God, but God's like, I'm going to have you actually do this. And I think of them being challenged to go and pray with people. And they were a little nervous about praying with their friends, let alone strangers. And as our director in YWAM says, hey, today we're going to go out and we're going to pray with strangers, you see the sweat stains start to show up. You see that nervousness start to show up. Like, I'm not sure I get to do this, God. And they went and did it. And here's the coolest thing that I've got to see in youth ministry over the years. As we put into practice the things we learn, God comes alive and our growth explodes. Like, there's just no substitute for it. No substitute. God opens the floodgate of God as we trust him, and we get to go back and keep getting more. I think of opportunities on these trips that we get to love the neighbors that we're going to see all the time. So there's a group of 33 students, and they're pretty close, especially for a student group this size. I watch them love each other well, but here's what's going to happen, inevitably, on a trip where you put 33 high school students together in tight quarters, it's going to be sweaty, it's going to get into each other's space, we're with other sinners, and when people start to chew with their mouth open or wear too little deodorant or laugh at their jokes too loud, and that's only me out of this group, they get to, that, they, you get to spend your calories. Do I really love when that person's grumpy for no reason? Do I really love people when they're a little bit needy? Do I really love people at 1 a.m.? And this is all of us, right? So the question is, where are you shining the light of Jesus? Where are you intentionally pouring out the love that you've received? Where are you using the calories you got at church and small group and your devotion? Where? Because when we use them, we go out to God and he comes and he gives us more. And I'll say this, maybe God's become a little boring. You feel over full. You come here and you're like, oh man, I've heard this all before, James. Start spending your calories. Start burning them. Because the Christian life is never truly boring. It's awkward. It's messy. It's embarrassing sometimes because people stare at you. That's okay. That's okay. Here's what I mean. Start spending them on the people God puts you next to. So many people spend a lot of time on the sports field watching their kids practice, or you've done that. I think this is one of the best opportunities to get real with people. As you sit there and talk life, as you watch your kids kick that ball back and forth endlessly, you talk about hard things. Be intentional to talk about Jesus. Be intentional to stop and pray with somebody when they share difficult things in your life. See, invite people into your world, or like the apostles, go into their world. Spend those calories. I love watching our youth get to put their faith into practice. This last year, I've had a good number of times where students will go and tell people about Jesus, they'll talk about Jesus, and a question will come up, and they'll come back and say, James, I don't know how to answer this. And that's one of my favorite moments, because that means they're making their faith real. There's so many things I don't know how to answer. So I go back to God all the time. They'll say, James, what does it mean to date like a Christian? Love this. Put it into practice. And if I could say it this way, it is so good for us, almost in a selfish way. The joy of loving people makes our lives flourish. If you haven't had that, you gotta get it. You are missing your Christian life if you don't get that joy of giving Jesus to other people. So if you're still with me, not thinking about the Chinese buffet, which is, go ahead. I want to talk about one more piece about shining the light of Jesus. I want to talk about what stops us. There are probably 10 things I can name that stop us from shining the light. Things like apathy, things like doubt, things like selfishness, ignorance, maybe just unsure how to get going. But I want to focus in on one area this morning that feels particularly relevant to the times we live in. We don't shine the light of Jesus because of fear. We live in an age of fear. The world around us is afraid. afraid of the wrong political decisions, afraid of law enforcement, afraid of criminals, afraid to send your kids to school, afraid to keep your kids home from school. College students are afraid of not graduating, or then not getting a job, or then having crippling debt. Their parents are afraid of them coming home with their crippling debt. People are afraid of terrorism, refugees, presidents, guns, gun-free zones, GMOs, non-GMOs, gluten, and dairy. We're afraid of gluten. I don't know what it's trying to do to me, but we're afraid of it. And there's so much to be afraid of in the world. For people who don't know Jesus, I get this, right? If you don't know the powerful God of the universe, I get this. People who don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, I get this. And on a practical level, some days I have to battle it. I had a giant screw in my tire a couple of weeks ago, so I got to go to Les Schwab, enjoy some popcorn, and cable news was on for about the hour and a half that I was sitting there. And by the end of that hour and a half, I was afraid too. It was terrifying. The world was definitely coming to an end. We live in weird times, but the truth is there's nothing new under the sun. And the truth is that as Christians, we need to stop being afraid and let our confidence in God shine. I want to dispel a myth that is so easy to believe. I feel like I have to repent of it weekly. And it goes something like this. Safety and security can be found in the things and people of this world. Okay? Safety and security can be found in the things and the people of this world. And the myth tells me that because I was born in this country that I love, we have an amazing country, but I'm due some kind of earthly security. And I just got done spending 7 weeks doing this biblical overview of the Old Testament. And here's what I could tell you about everybody that follows God, all the prophets. They get beat up. They get chased away. As I look at the New Testament, I look at all the apostles, I see this thing for speaking the truth. They go to jail. They get martyred. Following Jesus got most of his early disciples killed. I think of Jesus, the guy who said, shine your light in Luke 12, and he says this, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after can do no more. I will show you who you should be afraid of. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And here's this really good part. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Not one is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus tells his followers, you cannot be afraid of things and people. Fear God. And sometimes this fear God gets really mixed up. So sometimes we think of fear like I'm hiding from the boogeyman in the closet, and that is not it at all. This fear of God is a belief that God is who he says he is. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He has met all of your needs in Jesus Christ. This is a God who has perfect judgment, who has power and is mighty. And he says, stop being afraid of this world. Jesus goes on to encourage them, and he talks about sparrows, and we don't really buy sparrows anymore, but he's saying, hey, like some dollar store sparrows, God cares about them. You are worth more than dollar store sparrows, many dollar store sparrows. He says, the hairs on your head are numbered, and some of us, that's less, but I get it. He's saying God is in control. God has got it, and being afraid like everyone else stops us from being light. I think of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing from prison. So this is what shining the light of Jesus got him prison. And he writes to this young pastor named Timothy, and in 2 Timothy it says this, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Paul says, suffering goes with sharing the gospel of Jesus. Christians were not assured safety, but here's this cool thing. We're assured the power of God. Like, we get the power of God. That is better than the world's safety. We are assured that God will make use of you shining your light for the kingdom of God. And fear comes in as this idol. I'm going to share, there's this Washington Post article from May 24th of this year. And here's the title. I want to share this. The group least likely to think the U.S. has a responsibility to accept legal refugees, evangelicals. Say that one more time. The people group in the United States least likely to welcome legal refugees fleeing war and famine and terror are evangelicals. Less likely than Democrats, atheists, Republicans, less likely. And the reason is fear. Evangelicals, I don't know if I can reconcile this with the gospel. These two things are not compatible. Spend some time in the Old Testament, and you will see God calling out people for not taking care of refugees. See it in Isaiah 61. You see it in Amos 5, where God condemns the abuse of those in need. Look at church history. Christians run at the problem, not away from the problem. Because our God is bigger, our God is in control, and we do not have to be afraid. We are the light of the world. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God so loved this dark world that he sent Jesus to die for it and for us to light it up. Right? Sometimes we pull out this, I have a lawyer in my brain, and he's always like, but James, make wise decisions. Totally agree. Don't pick up the hitchhiker with the machete. That's a great thing. Don't do that. Maybe your home is not the best place for somebody to detox off of heroin. I get that. But let's make this real and not push it away. Right? Where does fear stop us in this community for shining the light of Jesus and just come back into this protective cocoon? I'll share one that's for me. When I'm at the store and you have that loud mom yelling at her children, just laying into them, I'm afraid. I don't want to get involved. I'm putting down my basket. I'm leaving. Right? Here's the thing. I shouldn't let that fear stop me from shining the love of Jesus. And if I'm being honest, I just save my mess for the car. I just yell at my family in the car. I don't do it in public. You guys know what I'm talking about. So where does fear stop you from shining the light of Jesus? And again, if you're like, whoa, I have not done this. I have some places. The answer is not try harder. The answer is get to know your God more. Jesus sends his guys into the world because they know him. They're learning to trust him. They're learning to trust his promises. We've got this Father God. We've got this dad who wants us to go shine his light, even though it costs. And he's like, don't hide your light. Don't hide in your protective bubble. What's true is for each of us heading out on this trip, fear comes into our heart at some point. What if I talk to the wrong person and I say the wrong thing? Like, maybe they'll never trust Jesus again. Can I actually handle praying with somebody? Will God actually be there in the moments that I need him, right? Will the Holy Spirit actually speak through me? Those people's brokenness looks scary, especially for all of our first-time students. We have to wrestle with this. Or maybe for some of our students, the fear isn't external. It's being in a group that's going to require you to be emotionally vulnerable, to need somebody else, to trust them. It doesn't feel safe always. My mess, my fear, my doubt might actually be revealed. But unless we let go of the fear of the world and believe that God is bigger, we will never get to shine our lights. And the world needs Christians in this room this week to be that light. So we're going to leave. If you are part of the team, go ahead and start coming down here as I wrap up. We're going to leave and go out, but all the Christians in this room have intentional moments where God plans for you to show the love of Jesus, where God plans for you to get to use your God calories that you're taking in, that you are going to have to deal with being afraid. Can we do this week here in Shelton? Can we be intentional? Can we get out and can we not be afraid? Can I get an amen? All right. So all of these students, come on up. It looks like a lot of people because it is. Keep coming up. We are going to leave in about 24 hours from now. We're going to go and God is going to put all of this into practice. in ways we can't even see coming. I love how God just like sideswipes us with his plan. And so I would love to have the elders and pastors, they want to come up. We're going to pray. Glenn is going to pray for us. And I just want to have, if I can, have you guys see this and pray for us this next week. We want to pray for you as God uses you to be lights in Shelton. And I want to encourage you to pray for us.